Have you met Jesus? Sometimes we have people say that they are Christians. A Christian is someone who has met Jesus, who comes to know who He is, who understands what Christ has done, and put their faith that God has given them, and rest that faith fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in Him, and then they follow Him, living a life that Jesus commands and obeys. Have you met Jesus? What is your response? Have you come to believe in Him, or have you come to move away and walk away from Jesus? Well, this morning we continue in our series in Mark, and really the statement we're saying is that He was killed for you. We're in the third part of that. He was killed for you, and no one stood by Him. Now we're going to look at that from Mark chapter 14, the passages that was read for us, verse 27 onwards. We come to a very interesting section here in the Bible as we look at the life of Jesus Christ. But before we get into that fully, let me ask you a question. What is life about? What is life about? We've got a few babies in our church, a few newborns. Can you imagine when the baby comes out, and if the baby could speak, the baby asks you, "Listen, I'm new to all this. What is life about?" What are you going to say? I mean, there's our brother Vivian sitting at the back. Is baby here, Vivian? Not here today. Maybe you go home and baby's going to ask you, "Daddy, what is life all about?" What are we going to say to them? Well, you perhaps want to think about that. What is life about? Think about our matriculants. They're going to be busy preparing to write their trial exam soon. The year is really racing away from us. And they would possibly go through the process of pulling up old, you know, past exam papers and going through that and, you know, all of the process of preparation for it. You'll find that even with university students, they want to prepare. They'll take previous exam papers. They want to try and work out the answers and make sure that they really understand what it is they're getting into. And they'll use these previous tests that people have had to go through to test themselves and to see if they really know, if they know the work, if they can remember what they've been taught. And so that when the time comes for the exam, when the time comes for them to actually, you know, prove what they've done, then they'll be ready, hopefully, pass well. What is life about? After going through the process of schooling, you know, they may feel that, as we sometimes find ourselves, we feel qualified to advise the generation that comes after us. And, you know, we want to tell them, we want to speak to them from our experience. Perhaps, you know, if you like me, or you may have done this as well, or you go to them and you say, "You know, when I was in school, or when we were in school," or you say something like, "You know, in our days, this is how things were." And we tend to have that sort of interaction with younger folk. We want to pass on to them some knowledge and wisdom based on our life experience. Now, let me say, often from people who have gone through life, their lessons or their advice can be very valuable, very valuable. And younger folk need to really pay attention to that. But something that is much more valuable than the lessons from our own experience is the advice that comes from the wisdom of God. The advice that comes from godly wisdom. Just as a matriculant may want to go through previous year's exam papers and have an idea of what it's going to be like, we who have gone through life, who have come to meet this Jesus and live and walk with Him, should be able to come alongside a younger person or another person and help them and share life, the life of Christ with them from our experience with Christ. Not just our experience with Christ, but from what we have come to be convinced of, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we come to this passage, we look at Jesus and we see who was the most zealous disciple that Jesus had? Who was the most passionate of all of them? Most outspoken? It was Peter. And we're going to look at Peter. We're going to look at the wisdom that God has given to Peter. And as He gives that to us as an example from Peter's own life. And so I want to do that with the 4 points that we would raise this morning. 4 points that I had picked up from another minister who had dealt on the subject. But if you go to Luke chapter 22, we won't do that now, I'll just tell you what it is. In Luke chapter 22, the account that is recorded for us here in Mark, Luke writes, and he fills in some of the gaps there, and he says, you know, Jesus was speaking there, and he said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you out like wheat, to test him, you see, to see if he would stand by Jesus. Satan had asked that." And Jesus' response to that was, "But I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for you that you would stand. I have prayed for you that you would hold on to the faith." That is the Jesus that we're talking about this morning. And you know, later in the latter part of Peter's life, perhaps like some of you here who have really, you know, aged, and I'm not going to say gray hair because now we're going to start offending people, but for those of you who have gone through life, and you would have some words of wisdom, not because of what you have done in your life, but what God has done in your life. And you would have words of wisdom to pass on to others. And so in the same way, Peter, having gone through life, he writes, he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and I read from 1 Peter earlier on. And when he ended his second letter to Peter, he closes with a warning. He closed with a warning because he knew how easy it is for even the closest follower of Jesus Christ, the most passionate follower of Jesus Christ, to fall away. And that could be you and me today. But he also knew how one could get grace, how one could grow in the grace of God, and how one could grow in the mercy of God. He knew that as well. Because Jesus said to him, "Peter, when you are reinstated, Peter, when you come back, strengthen your brothers." So join me as we look at verse 27 from this passage, Mark chapter 14. You know, Jesus suffered many things. Among the things that Jesus suffered would have been the shame, the humiliation of Peter's denial of him. Well, you see, three times, you know, with increased intensity from verse 66 onwards, Peter denies knowing Jesus. Three times. You see, verse 66 there, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls, the high priest, came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself there, she looked closely at him, and 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said. But he denied it. 'I don't know, understand what you're talking about.' Then the servant girl saw him again when he was standing around later, and his follower is one of them. Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near Peter said, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean.' Now listen to verse 71. He began to call down curses upon himself. And he swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.'" You see? With increasing intensity, he denied that he knew Jesus. He denied knowing Jesus despite being with Jesus. Despite being with Jesus. From the beginning of, you know, the earliest parts of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter was there. Jesus called him. When Jesus healed Peter's own mother-in-law, she was sick with the fever. When Jesus healed her from the fever, Peter was there, his own mother-in-law. When they were on the Sea of Galilee, when Peter walked on the water and he took his eyes off Jesus and he was starting to sink, he was right there with Jesus. He was with Jesus all the way. When they were on the mountaintop, and when Jesus was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appeared there with Jesus, Peter was there. He writes about that in his letters. He was there. But yet, Jesus had to suffer the shame of the person who had walked with Jesus and made this confession, I will not leave you, Jesus, had actually went on to deny Jesus. And so, from Peter's denial of Jesus, the important lessons to be gleaned here, just as we may feel we want to advise students, here is the apostle Peter himself. He's here advising us with wisdom from God. I trust we'll pay attention. Here's four examples from his life that he puts forward to us. Firstly, we want to see that Peter was deceived by his pride. Pride, friends, pride. You know, Peter wanted to portray an image. He seemed to have had the need to be the leader, to be the spokesperson of, you know, to be the leader of the group of followers of Jesus. He seemed to have had the need to be better than the rest of others. He was hungry for recognition. He wanted to be in the spotlight. Peter had a lot of pride. He had a lot of pride. He boasted that he would never deny Jesus. You know what he was saying? He was saying, surely not I. Look at verse 31. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I die with you, I will never disown you. I will never, not me, Jesus. Not me. If all else forsake you, not me. I want you to go back a few verses. Verse 18. While they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, one of you who will betray me, one who is eating with me. What did they say? Verse 19. Surely not I. Not me, Jesus. I would not betray you. Now think about this. What is Peter saying? Jesus, I will not betray you. That's what Peter is saying. Jesus, I will not betray you. He's saying the same thing that Judas joined in the crowd, and he said the same thing, isn't it? And Judas went on to betray Jesus. Peter was deceived by his pride. He boasted that he would not deny Jesus. His confidence was in his own strength. His confidence was in the things that he had control over. And he took the first step towards falling away. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride comes before destruction. If you want to be destroyed, your first step to destruction is pride. If you are a proud and boastful person, that's your first step. Take your second step, it's your destruction. Pride comes before destruction. Peter was a proud man. And friends, how he learnt the lesson. The Bible says he wept bitterly. He cried. When the cock crowed and he realized, I've just deceived my Lord. I've just denied him. What humiliation, what embarrassment. After boasting, after bragging, I will not disown you, Jesus. I will stand with you till the end. He spoke about things he knew nothing of. And Jesus said to him that he will deny him. And so having learned this lesson, we can learn the lesson from Peter. Peter learned humility. He learned genuine humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5. He asks us to be clothed with humility. Be clothed. Present yourselves with humility before one another. Be humble. Humble ourselves not only before each other, but verse 6. 1 Peter 5 verse 6. Humble ourselves before God. Before God. You know what Peter learned? He learned the hard way about the danger of pride. Pride. What are you boasting in? What are you boasting about? Are you boasting in the things that your own hands can do? And when the Lord removes it from you, where do you stand with your boasting? It will leave you with humiliation. To avoid humiliation, start off with humility. We learn from the mistakes of Peter the importance of humility. Well, what comes next? Next we see that he was overwhelmed with laziness. He was overwhelmed with his flesh. He was overwhelmed with the weakness of himself. Jesus said to him, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When he came back and he found them sleeping, and he addresses Peter, the same Peter who had just now said, even if I have to die with you, he comes back and he says to him, verse 37, are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You see, the spirit of Peter was willing, isn't it? But he was overwhelmed by his flesh. In this case, the laziness. In this case, the fatigue. He had overwhelmed his life. And his body then could not... Friends, what are you doing with your time? Are you becoming so weary about the things you run about with, about the things you say, these are priorities, and yet you are left with no strength and energy to get on your knees or whatever you do to come before the Lord in prayer. You are left with no strength and energy and no spiritual power to come before the Lord and to hear from His Word speaking to you. To come and watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Do we tire ourselves out with the things of this life so that we cannot come and have fellowship with Jesus? He kept falling asleep. He kept falling asleep. The time when he needed to be watchful, not to fall into temptation. Remember what did Satan say? To sift Peter out like wheat. And the way to avoid that, Jesus prayed for him, but he himself should have been in prayer and watching. Jesus is interceding for you and me right now. But are we ourselves coming before God in prayer? In his laziness, he failed to prepare for life. And the same thing can happen to us. Without preparation, we can be unprepared to face the realities that life throws our way. When Peter woke up from his sleep, he was shocked. Why? What happened? When he woke up from his sleep, instead of preparing, being awake and watchful, when he woke up from his sleep, he found himself surrounded by men who came with swords and clubs. What a shock it must have been to him. When life happens to you and I, are we going to be waking up with a shock, or are we going to be watching and preparing? What is the lesson that Peter learned? What does he encourage us? Well, he learned to be diligent, isn't it? To be industrious. To be productive for the things of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, he said, "Be self-controlled and alert." He says, "Resist the devil, stand firm in the faith." He learned that lesson, and he learned it the hard way. He says, be diligent. He says, make every effort. Why does he say make every effort? You know, in his second letter, Peter repeats this thing, make every effort, make every effort, make every... Why? Because he knows this is not easy. Friends, you and I have got to make the effort. Or else we're going to become overwhelmed by laziness, overwhelmed by our flesh. He says, make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. Don't allow simple laziness to keep us from the careful preparation. Here's the question. Do we fail to attend services because of our laziness? Do we fail to study God's Word because of the weakness of our flesh and our laziness? Do we fail to pray because of our laziness? Let's be honest here before God. If that's the case, how can we stand before Jesus who comes? We will be caught unaware, isn't it? When He comes and the test of life comes before us, we will not stand. Well, as we continue, here's the third thing. Here's the third thing. He was fearful. He was deceived by his pride. He was lazy, overwhelmed by his fleshliness. He was fearful. You know, when he followed Jesus, he became a coward. We're told that they all deserted him when Jesus was arrested. Verse 50. Then everyone deserted him and fled. That includes Peter. Oh, Peter made this statement in verse 31. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Verse 50. Everyone deserted him. Even Peter. became a coward. But then he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus, but at a distance. You see Mark 14 verse 54. Peter followed him at a distance. And he went right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat down with the guards. He warmed himself at their fire. Now that Jesus is unpopular, now that Jesus is found himself captive by these men, now that there are risks involved for Peter, he stays far away enough so that it's safe for him. He distances himself from Jesus. And he doesn't identify himself with Christ. He is unprepared to face the challenge of ridicule and persecution. This happens to you and me, friends. It happens to us every day. You may get into the bus or the taxi and someone is saying something. And instead of speaking up as a corrective voice and speaking the truth of Christ, we would rather silence ourselves and distance ourselves in the crowd of the world. We distance ourselves from Jesus. The same scenario may play itself out at work or at school or within your family setup. We distance ourselves from Jesus in so many ways because he was unprepared to face the challenge of ridicule, being made a fool by others, or the challenge of persecution. Are we trying to follow Jesus? Are we trying to do it at a distance? Maybe ashamed to be seen carrying our Bibles or reading it. Maybe ashamed to be seen giving thanks to God or in prayer. Maybe ashamed to be seen with other Christians or talking about Jesus. Maybe ashamed to be seen as a Christian in the way we live our lives. Ashamed to be seen as a follower of Jesus Christ. We may be sitting outside in the courtyard, distancing ourselves from Jesus. What does the man who have learned this lesson encourage us right now? He encourages us to glorify God in all things. He challenges us not to be ashamed, not to be afraid. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he writes about this. He says, think not of what things mean to us, but think about what it means to God. For me to open my mouth, for me to live and take a particular stand in life, what does that mean for God? And because he was fearful, he couldn't avoid what happened next. He was pressured by worldliness. And that's the fourth and last point here. He became pressured by worldliness. And again, you see his pride coming in. He was influenced by the world, wasn't he? He was sitting around the servants of the high priest. He was warming himself by their fire. And he, in fear, he hid his identity. We've seen that already. He was ashamed. He was afraid to be seen with Christ, to be seen as a follower of Jesus Christ. He found it easier. He found it safer to mingle with the crowd, to mingle with those who are of the world, to mingle with those who were not followers of Jesus and who were choosing to reject Jesus. He found it safer and easier to be in their comfort zone than to stand out as a follower of Jesus Christ. One cannot be comforted, someone said. You cannot be comforted by the fire of the world and not be burned by it. Think about that. It's winter time now. We're going to be standing around some warm fires perhaps and some heaters and so on. You cannot be comforted by the fire of the world and not be burned by it. Having learned this lesson, Peter calls us to be aliens and to be strangers in this world, which we are. We're citizens of heaven. As you live in this world, what kind of a citizen of heaven are you? Are you trying to have dual citizenship? Are you trying to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the world as well? Are you trying to have all of the glorious things of heaven and the fellowship with God and have all of the things that come by this world? Is that what we are living for No, he says, we've got to live as aliens and strangers in the world, abstaining from sinful desires, so that the world will see your good deeds and glorify God who is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And when he wrote his second letter, he said, as we look forward to where we are citizens of heaven, as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, we make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Someone once said, we've become so domesticated in this world that we have forgotten we are citizens of heaven. We've made this our home, that we've forgotten we are citizens of heaven. We have done everything to warm ourselves around the fire of this world, not realizing we will be burned by it. Those are the 4 points, isn't it? He was deceived by his pride. He was overwhelmed by his laziness. He was a fearful man. And that meant he became pressured by worldliness. Here's the conclusion of this. The encouragements that come from a man who is more than qualified. He is well qualified to speak and to give godly advice and to give godly wisdom. He knew how easy it was to fall away through things like pride, laziness, being a coward or fearful, and worldliness. He knew how we can fall through these things, but he also knew how you can grow, how you can grow in the grace of God through things like humility, diligence, being productive, glorifying God, and living as a citizen of heaven while we're on this earth. We know that Peter, though he denied Jesus 3 times, he wept bitterly, he was grieved about his sin. And he repented of that. He came to Jesus, he received grace, he received forgiveness that came by Jesus, and Jesus sent him out to fulfill his role as an apostle. Friends, perhaps you may have been guilty of letting our Lord down. Don't be overwhelmed by guilt. Look to Him for grace. Look to Him as you repent. And start to live this new life of humility, the life of diligence, the life of glorifying God, of continuing as a citizen of heaven. And look to Him for growth that only He can give. Shall we bow and pray? We've got to tell others about this goodness. And perhaps we have not been diligent in this matter. Perhaps our pride has come in the way of telling people about the salvation that God gives us. Perhaps we're not telling others about the goodness of God because out of cowardness or out of worldliness, we do not live such a life. Peter, who has gone through this, gives us wonderful lessons. Our Father, please help us. If the most zealous man there, Peter, could fall in such a way, who are we? The Apostle Paul himself has said, in acknowledging his weakness, what a wretched man I am. Who are we? We are the same as Peter and Paul. We are your servants. We are your children. We are those who you have brought into your family, those whom you have brought into your kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. Help us to live as such in obedience to you. Amen.